Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
Tonight, I'm so glad you guys are joining us. We're continuing on with our series of the Sermon on the Mount and the study of that. And I think it's really important that as we are continuing this year to be focusing on seeking first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness and the kingdom of God and what it has to represent, it's paramount to us that we focus on the teachings of Christ and the representation of the new covenant that we're now in. And we see that on the Sermon on the Mount, God is beckoning us up on the mountain with him. And that's what Pastor Ashley was talking about last week. God is beckoning us up on the mountain with him instead of sending someone in his place to speak with us. See, as the people went up with Jesus on the mountain, what that represented was huge for us because it was a changing of how things were going to go. It was the creating of a new chosen priesthood and that we get to play a part of. And as the Sermon on the Mount begins to take hold in our life, we begin to see, like as I was praying a second ago, the supernatural and the practical meet in us, the everyday man. And so that's why it's so important for us. See, Christ teaches us how to live a blessed life into our own ears. Jesus wasn't, okay, I'm going to get someone else to go share this with you. No, as we begin to see, that's not just something that we need to scan over real fast. Okay, the people went up with Jesus on the mountain. No, Jesus, it revealed the heart of God. I want you to hear from me. I want you to see that my hope for you would be that you would live a blessed life. My hope would for you, and not some blessed life like, oh, you're going to get a race car and you're going to have a this and a that, but a blessed life of peace, of prosperity, of a sound mind, and power, and that kind of thing. So when we read the words of this sermon, we just have to approach it with an understanding of trying to see this is God's heart for us. You know, all the blessed verses, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed, blessed, blessed are all these people. Okay, all that's great. We see, okay, blessed are these kinds of people, but it doesn't just stop there. See, if I read that and I go, well, blessed are the pure in heart, well, what does pure in heart mean? Well, Jesus is getting ready to teach us that. See, the continuation beyond past the blessed are the, you fill in the blanks, of these kinds of people, everything after that is the practical application and the practical stepping out of, here's how you become a peacemaker. Here's how you become pure in heart. Here's how you become merciful. Here's what merciful looks like. Okay, so all these different things that Jesus calls out, we're getting ready to talk about what those look like. And see, it's not just about defining ourselves with that. We get to see how Jesus tells us how to fulfill these, okay? So where we're going to be at tonight is Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, I would encourage you to go ahead and get there if you're reading in your Bible or on your phone or whatever. And again, some of this, as we begin to study it, and we begin to look at it, it may seem hard, but we have to remember that we can do it because Christ has called us to do it. Again, you know, we've talked about this before, but the reason why Peter could walk on the water wasn't just because the leader believed that he could walk on the water. He was able to walk on the water because Jesus said, come on out, you can do this. And whenever Pastor Ashley was talking about last week, being salt and light, and that we're a city on a hill. We're a city on a hill not because we decide, well, I'm going to be a city on a hill. We're sitting on a hill because as we begin to live the way that Christ asks us to live, we automatically you turn on a light in a dark room, darkness is automatically dispelled. I mean, you can't help it if you do these things. So here's what I want you to know. You might be called to something that you might go, I'm not really gifted in that area. Okay, that might be true, but here's the thing. Get over it. All right, get over it. Because 2 Peter 1:3, this is a verse I want to share with you guys before we kind of get going, just as an encouragement. It says in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Okay, that's it right there. You don't worry about you. God's power is going to work through you the more as you grow in the knowledge of him. Okay, the more as you grow in your understanding of him, his power is going to have more ability to work through you. It just will. Well, how? It just will, all right? It just will. So, I love this because these are practical revelations that the supernatural is always kickstarted by something in the natural, okay? As we begin to talk this out, it's just the natural obedience in the way God set things up. Everything supernatural that you're wanting to see happen in your life is always kickstarted by a natural, practical obedience, okay? And, I want to be pure in heart. Well, just be pure in heart. You know, there's some practical things that we're going to talk about, and that's where we're heading. And again, kind of as just another encouragement here, Matthew 5:20 says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." You're going, Chapman, that's an encouragement to me. Yes, it is, and here's why. One, it's a draw for you to understand your righteousness can't surpass someone that was raised in that. That's why we have Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord. Our righteousness is his righteousness. And we have become his righteousness, is what the Bible says. But also, for as an encouragement to you, we always look at the Pharisees as a negative connotation. But the Pharisees in the Bible were supposed to be the representation of what a lifestyle should look like walked out. Unfortunately, some of them kind of got it skewed and made it all about the actions and not about the heart. Well, Jesus is getting ready to dive into that. So let's go ahead. Let's turn here. Matthew 5:21 is where we're going to start. And it says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Okay. There's a lot there, but really for me, this kind of breaks down into three parts, okay? And that's kind of going to be how this goes tonight. I've got three parts here as we break this scripture down, what Jesus is talking to us about as we begin just to dissect this verse and dissect what Christ is wanting us to pull out here. And so the first main point that I want you to get tonight is this. We are in danger when we operate in anger, okay? And I'm going to let that kind of sit for just a second. We are in danger when we operate in anger, okay? And look with me here, verses 21 and 22. It says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.'" All of us can get behind that, I think. If you kill somebody, you're probably going to go to jail. Okay, I think we all can get behind that. But then there's something that goes on a little bit further here. It says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." And that kind of takes it a step further for us. Okay, not only is Jesus saying, okay, you know the commandment, thou shalt not kill. What I'm telling you is this. Don't be angry in your heart towards your brother, towards your sister. See, believers who claim that they are Christ followers are no longer obligated to follow God's Old Testament law, okay? Because Jesus Christ fulfilled that. Pastor Ashley preached on that just a couple weeks ago, okay? But we have to keep in mind, though, that although this is true, Jesus, because of himself now, and because of this new covenant now, and because, you know, these songs that we're singing, we're dancing on chains, we have things broken off of us, we have freedom in the name, we have so much more available to us, now you don't have the option of even on the inside not taking captive those thoughts and those emotions. You don't get to use, well, these are just my emotions, and this is just, no, you don't understand. That's not going to work anymore. See, we're being held to a higher standard. And in this case, again, Jesus is not only condemning the act of murder, which is the unjust killing of a person, but also the unrestrained emotional and uncontrolled emotion towards someone unjustly out of anger. We can't deceive ourselves. See, because of the freedom that we operate in, again, we have to hold ourselves to a higher standard because that's how Christ is. See, in this passage, my Bible, it kind of leads it out off to the side. It gives a title and it just says murder. But I want you to see that the murder that is happening here, as it goes beyond just what we know as thou shalt not kill, is a murder that is happening in an assassination attempt that is happening on a spiritual level from someone directed at another person on the inside of who they are. See, Jesus is not speaking about a justified and righteous anger at those who are wicked and cruel, okay? I mean, think about Jesus in the temple flipping over the tables and chasing out the people who were moneylendering and using the house of God. See, there is such thing as a righteous anger to protect what is sacred, what is holy, and what God values as valuable, right? I know that God is okay with me defending the purity of my children, okay? I know that God is okay with me keeping my wife safe in my home. You have to know that if someone were to come into this church wanting to do wrong, there's going to be some righteous men raise up and stop that from happening. This is probably one of the safest places that you're going to go all week. Just go ahead and say it like that. See, this is not what Jesus is talking about here. Because even in those things, I hate and I despise and I'm angry at what the people are trying to do. But I'm not hating and despising the people themselves. It's unfortunate that if they were to try to pit themselves against me or against someone, that I would have to defend myself or do something. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Rather, what he is condemning is the act of operating in uncontrollable anger. See, there's a word here that I've never used anytime I was going to try to tease somebody before. This word, raka. I feel like if he was like, well, yeah, well, raka, you're raka. It's almost like the boom chicka, raka chicka, raka chicka boom. I guess we can't sing that song anymore. Joan loves that song. But we're not going to be able to sing anymore. See, raka in Hebrew means worthless and empty. Now, on the surface, we hear that and we go, okay, worthless and empty. Okay, to call someone worthless or empty. I've been called worse things. But in the connotation of what this is talking about scripturally, what this is saying is you have no value on the inside of you. What this is saying is this is someone attempting to place on someone else, you have nothing within you that is redeemable. There is nothing inside of you that God could ever use. Raka is a term of extreme hatred when we begin to look at it from the same way that Christ is wanting us to look at it, which is with a spiritual context. And I get it. Sometimes people do stuff that's really, really dumb. But I think we can all agree, we've seen it. If you choose to take a snapshot of someone's life, anyone can be made to look dumb. I mean, somebody bending over to get something, they're coming up, you know, and they've got a funny face. You know, I mean, you guys have seen, they'll do it to celebrities with you know, paparazzi and different things, and they catch these people looking ridiculous. And they choose to make that the headline over that person. Oh, so-and-so looks so dumb doing this. See, whenever we choose to operate in anger and we choose to let a snapshot in someone's life inside of ourself become their defining moment for them. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about trusting someone. If someone fails you, I'm not saying that. But what I'm talking about is going to a place of judgment where you're going, you are worthless. I can't believe that you just did that. Do you realize how ignorant you are? You can't do nothing right for me. We're stepping into some real dangerous ground because I want to ask you, after all, who condemns? Who's the one that goes against us and tries to condemn us before God? That's the devil. When you start really thinking about the role that we can play by operating in anger and choosing to lash out in anger, what we're not doing is we're not sowing life. We're not sowing good things. We're sowing doubt. We're sowing grief into somebody's life. And hear me, this is coming from somebody who, in coaching, you sometimes have to break someone down in order to build them back up. But the whole idea is you build them back up. If all we're doing is tearing people down for the sake of tearing people down because we got mad, we're not doing the Lord's work. What we're doing is we're creating a stumbling block. And see, when we allow ourselves to operate in anger, especially in the words that we speak to someone and over their life, we're giving the enemy a foothold in how we treat people. We're opening up ourselves not to heaven here on earth, we're opening ourselves up to hell here on earth in our own lives. Just based on how we're choosing to operate in our emotions. We let ourselves get pushed so far that we're upset at something that happened at our job, we come home and we take it out on our kids. We come home, we take it out on our spouse. We go to church and somebody parks in our parking spot and we take it out on that person. We take it out on the coffee team because they didn't put so many cubes of ice in our drink. You guys get what I'm saying? See, our response can't be nuclear every time. You can't go scorched earth on everything. Because all you're doing is not sowing in that person, especially if it's someone that is around you all the time. Man, they just say the nicest things about me and they love me. No, what you're sowing is, I think that you need to prove to me every single time I walk through the door that you're worth my time. What you're saying is your value is only in what you can do for me. And if as soon as you mess that up, I'm going to let you know. See, the Bible says in Proverbs, now I'm jumping ahead. Let me share another thing real here. Numbers 20, 10 through 13, great example of letting anger move some people to a place where they don't end up getting to take part in something that they say that they wanted. This is Moses and Aaron. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. There's so much there. Time sometimes has a way of making you look back on terrible times in your life and think they were better, but that's not the sermon I'm preaching on tonight. So Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down at the glory of the Lord and appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, listen here, you rebels. Must we bring you water out of this rock? Moses doesn't sound super happy. Then Moses raised his arms and struck the rock twice with his staff. That was not what God commanded him to do. Water gushed out in the community of the livestock, and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I have given them. Basically, what he's saying is, because you chose to operate in anger and you struck the rock instead of speaking to it, you're not going to get to enter the promised land. Now, on the surface, for those of you maybe that have not ever studied this passage of Scripture, geez, God, that's kind of harsh. They don't get to enter the promised land all because they didn't speak to a rock, they struck it. But see, you don't understand, the rock was a representation of Jesus Christ. And whenever Moses operated out of anger, and struck the rock again, what it meant was, you've not honored me. You've not honored what my son's going to do for this group of people. And now because you've chose to operate in anger, you no longer get to take part in the promised land. Here's what I want to ask you as you guys are thinking about anger and thinking about operating in anger. What promised land can you afford to not enter into because of your anger? Is it in your relationship with your kids? Is it in your relationship with your spouse? Is it in the relationships that you have with people here at this church? Man, I sure wish that I could sit under so-and-so, but my gosh, they just, the way that they eat their donut on Sunday morning, it's just. Tell me, where can you afford to not enter into God's promise in your life because you're operating in anger? Because what you're doing is you're choosing, instead of speaking in kindness or allowing things to just, that's not that big a deal. I'm not going to hold that over somebody. I'm going to hold that in my heart for the rest of my life. They're worthless in my eyes because of this. You're in danger of hellfire. Be aware of how we're treating people, because you are exempting yourself from the promises of God when you don't represent Christ correctly to people. You're not keeping them from getting them. You think you're doing God's work by operating in anger, but you're not exempting them from God, you're exempting yourself. Be very careful. Proverbs 12:18 says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. Oh, sticks and stones, man. It ain't no big deal. I said something. If that's what you think, you're missing what the Bible says. Because I think we all have those moments we can go back in our life where somebody said something to us that was a little bit unsavory, and to this day you still remember it. Now, you don't let it rule over you. But even as I said that and I'm looking around, I know I'm seeing people nodding heads. I can remember when someone said something to me that wasn't truth, and it bothered me for a little bit. The words of the reckless can pierce like swords. Who can you afford in your life that you interact with that you can just aim that gun at and pull the trigger on? Who can you afford to? Who can you afford to wound like you're hitting them with a sword? We can't let our emotions get the best of us. We can't let anger, no matter how frustrating, move us to a place where we are no longer acting as a representative of Christ in someone's life, but instead we are playing the part of the enemy. And we're bringing condemnation. And we're bringing grief, and we're bringing suffering in someone's life because all we do is operate in anger, okay? Again, I think I've given the caveat here. I'm not talking about righteous anger. I'm not even talking about correction, okay? Correction has to happen in order for us to grow. The Bible is very clear about that. But there's a way that you can bring your correction, and there's a right way and there's a wrong way. There's one way that'll accomplish God's will in someone's life, and they can learn, and you can grow, and they can grow. And there's another one where all you do is just create hell and havoc because, well, by God, this is how we're, I can't believe. You're not accomplishing anything except the enemy's work. Not wanting to do that, right? Okay. Second point here. Anger can be, should be, and must be reconciled. Okay, look with me at verses 23 and 24. It says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Before I go into this, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23, or write it down. But 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 23 says, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey God is better than sacrifice, and to heed his word is better than that of the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. What does your sacrifice mean to God if you're not acting in obedience? It really doesn't mean anything. Well, you might be thinking, well, I'm offering a sacrifice, so therefore that's, and I've been commanded to do that, so therefore I'm in obedience. Yeah, but you're missing what supersedes all the religion. You're missing the relationship side of it. See, you're missing the relationship side of it. And there's a lot of people that try this on God. Well, I'll get the things of God without God. Or I'd like my Christianity, hold the Christ, please. See, we've got to understand, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. How awful is it, and how awful would it be to think that because of your anger or because of what you caused in someone else's heart, by some fault of yours that you never sought forgiveness for, that you kept yourself from being able to receive the blessing of giving to the Lord. You will have an inability to rebuke the devourer off of you when you have not sought forgiveness in areas of strife that you have caused. Reconciliation and resolution of anger between two people made in the image of God are utterly important to God. See, there is something that, this is something that we should not only intentionally seek to do, but we should work at very hard to do. Because it's not always easy to make things right, right? It's just not. It's just not easy to just simply, well, go make it right. Are you sure, Lord? Are you sure there's not another way you can make this happen? He's literally saying, listen, if you remember that there's something that you've caused in someone else's heart, you need to go fix that before you come and try to make an offering to me. Now hear me. I want you guys to understand, we do our best to live at peace with one another. That's what the Bible says. And some people are just going to hate you because of who sent you. And that's Jesus. Some people, you can't help their choice to get mad or upset at you, even though you're trying to do everything right, okay? This is not a call in your life for you to go and try to fix everything and everybody else's problems because they just can't stand how joyful or how you walk in the blessing, or that's not the burden that this is talking about here. This is also not God telling you, go tell Joey what you said behind his back, that you think he's a smelly doo-doo face, and he never heard that. So now, well, all I know is in order for me to be blessed, I have to say every single thing that I ever said behind your back. So Chico, here's what you got to know, man. And come up here on stage and just air out every terrible thing that you ever said about Chico. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. You repent of that. Don't ever do that again. Don't get me wrong. But by you going and saying that, you tell me, just use common sense here, if I tell every terrible thing I ever said to somebody behind their back, is that going to bring peace in that person's life? Is that going to bring reconciliation for us together? No, it's not. And don't let the enemy try to guilt you into thinking, well, you need to call every single person from first grade all the way 45 years later, and you need to fix all that. That's why you're not getting God's blessing. That's not what this is about here. Okay, this is, okay, I know, man, me and Des, man, we had an argument the other day. I need to fix that. Okay, let me call up Des. Des, hey, listen, you were wrong. But 10% of it, I was wrong too. So I want to, you call and you make it right with that person. See, that's what God is talking about. See, here's what you have to understand. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. In the body of Christ, God wants there to be no division. Or else he would have said, let there never be any division in the body of Christ. So then why do we do things to create division in the body of Christ? Why do we allow things to be stirred up? Why do we allow ourselves to get sucked into these silly squabbles with one another? It's because there's an enemy. And because all of you guys operate wrong all the time. But we all have things where areas where we fall short in personality traits. We just have things where, man, Chapman talks really loud sometimes, and I just wish he wouldn't talk so loud. But if you'll allow yourself to move past that, you'll hear what I'm saying is really good. If we'll allow ourselves, though, the opportunities to be reconciled to one another and move beyond our anger, our frustration, instead of letting our anger and our frustration move us out of church, we have to do our best. We have to do our best. We have to get to the place where when we see each other not as individually, but we see each other as being a part of the body. We value each other. I want to be reconciled with all of you. I want you guys to all be reconciled with me. I want you all to approach me. And I want to have the opportunity to approach you. That's how the body of Christ ought to operate. Where each of us is taking care of one another. But see, when we don't allow ourselves that, we're going to see decay in the church, hurt in the church, and pain in the body of Christ. Because we're not in the position where when we give offerings to the Lord, able to receive that blessing. Chico talked about the devourer on Sunday. And that devourer is more than just what devours your stuff or devours your ability to be blessed financially. It's the devourer of your mind. It's the devourer of your peace, of your joy. See, that just eats away at you. Whenever I know somebody has an issue with me and I know the Lord is moving me to go and make that right, until I pick up the phone and call, I'm telling you, man, it eats away at me. And it's not because I want everyone to like me. It's because I'm longing for that to be. That's a part of you on the inside. It's the Holy Spirit saying, we've got to get reconciled. We've got to get reconciled. And so many people run from that feeling on the inside of them. That's the Holy Spirit trying to say, be reconciled. Be reconciled. And we have to get away from this idea that time heals all wounds. Except whenever you've got a wound and you allow it to go septic. You allow an offense to get infected and you don't get it cleaned out and you don't get it straightened up and you don't get it right. I'm telling you, time won't heal that at all. Time will only drive that wedge further and further and further until that part of the body will just fall off and die. I don't want that for me and I don't want that for none of us. But see, that leads me to my last and my final point, and that's this. Unreconciled anger grows consequences. And this is the last part here. This is verses 25 to 26. And it says this. It says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. And truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Your inability to reconcile, to apologize, to ask for forgiveness quickly will set you up for unrepairable brokenness in a relationship that you will never get back. You messed up. Just fix it. You messed up. Just say you're sorry. This isn't a black and white. This is you are on your way to go to court. Settle out of court. It's much cheaper that way. The price is much less that way. Or else your lack of motivation will only work against you. And you'll find yourself paying for it later. And see, the way this ends, the Bible says, and not only that, you will pay it down to the last penny. If you let it wait and you let it go too long, you will pay it to the last penny. And you got to understand, this is talking about more than just money. This is talking more than just a lawsuit. You will pay for the brokenness you caused in a friendship down to the last penny. You will pay for what you caused in your marriage down to the last penny unless you can get it fixed. You will pay down to the last penny. We have to get away from, well, I did my part. That's how they're going to be. You can't have that attitude if we're going to be a Christian and operate. And then say, I want to be blessed. Boy, I want to be blessed, but everybody better get on my level. Everybody ought to be thinking the way I'm thinking. The reason why it's so important that we see that God wants us to be blessed is more than just beyond just we get blessing. See, in order for us to be seen as the glorious church, we have to first walk in God's blessing. But so many people are trying to walk as the glorious church and they're not living a blessed life. They're not living a lifestyle that's setting them up to be blessed. Because we won't listen to the instruction that so easily give us that could keep us. I don't know about you guys, but I've heard about these moments of regret. I don't know if anybody in here has ever experienced one. But you know, those times where you can look back on your life and you go, I wish I would have stopped that just a little bit sooner. And it's almost like instantaneously at the end of a situation, you're like, that was terrible. You are like transfigured into the directly to the moment where you're going, if I just would have right there swallowed my pride and said, you know what? No, I missed it. I would have stopped all this other stuff that happened. God's trying to help us. He's trying to give us some insight. God's trying to show you why blessed are the peacemakers. Because they're going to have peace. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. So we have to put that junk away. We have to stop inviting every terrible thing that comes into our life through the avenue of operating in anger, through the avenue of operating in offense, and letting it fester inside of us. See, what you don't understand is you're not punishing the other person. I know this is kind of cliche, but you're punishing yourself. You're not teaching somebody a lesson. You're just opening up the door for the devourer to come on your life. It would be better for you to not operate in anger. It would be better for you to walk into the promised land. I want promised land living in this new covenant that we're in. And I want to be all them blesseds. I want all of them. There's not one of them I want to leave off. Okay, then I'm going to have to, okay, God, teach me, correct me, show me, what do I have to do to get there? Submit to that. And the last verse that I want to leave you guys with tonight is this. Ezra 10:4 says, arise, for it is your task. What did Ezra do? He was instrumental in the complete restoration of Israel to God. And by implementing the words of God over Israel, he was able to help bring them back into the blessing of God. It starts with us. In order for us as a whole to reconcile ourselves with God and our nation, it has to start with us. I'm no longer going to try to operate in anger. And in doing so, my family, I'm going to build my family back up and I'm going to guard them with the Word of God. And I'm going to rebuild us using the Word of God and how we're supposed to operate. And as we do that as a church, as individual families, all of a sudden, our church, we start operating as a church that, man, we're not letting offense, we're not letting anger move us out. Well, I can't believe that the security team is having another meeting and I can't have open gym and they're having a training in here. I just cannot believe that. I'm not going to let that move me to offense. How silly. You'll get what I'm saying? But see, we let anger all the time move us to where instead of just speaking to the rock, we strike it. Don't strike the rock. Don't misrepresent God to the people that you're supposed to be the representation of Christ to them. And I'm telling you, we're going to see God continue to move. As we release grudges, as we release things like this, I'm telling you, our lives are going to go the next level. And in doing so, we'll become blessed. And as we become blessed, we get ever more closer to being that glorious church that's supposed to arise up and lead this nation. Y'all with me? All right, y'all stand with me. Let's pray.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.